We look in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Here ends the reading. Well, good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
So good to be back with you. Praise band, come on down. Thank Pastor Young for filling in for the last couple of weeks, and what a wonderful tribute to with the youth here and the youth in our church and the ministries that they've done. We didn't really talk too much about some of the other ministries they've been doing besides going to the national gathering, but they've been busy, and I'm so thankful for that. So, okay, we're ready to get back into the study of origins, and let me just say this. The entire premise is that all things have been created by intelligent design. God is the one who created everything. And the Bible tells us about this prime mover, this intelligence that created all matter and energy and made mankind as the pinnacle of all creation. And in chapter 1, it talks about the story of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and that in day 6, it says this in verse 26, God had said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over creeping things that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image and the image of God. He created a male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you." And there we have the creation of man starting in chapter 1. But what does it mean when it says that man was made in the image of God? God's a spirit, so we can't look like God. What does it mean? It means that we have the same blessedness, the same innocence, the same righteousness. We have a self-consciousness. Animals have consciousness, but we have self-consciousness. We can think about tomorrow. We can learn from the past. We can design things and create magnificent things. And in that way, we're like the image of God. But most of all, we have a nephesh. We have something called a soul. God made us in his image. He made us to be eternal beings. And within that body of yours and within that mind of yours is something called a soul that never can die. It's meant to be forever with God, and it never finds its rest until its rest is found in God. People will hunt and look and go everywhere on earth trying to fill the hole in their life. That's their soul. And when they find God, they have that connection that Adam and Eve had before the fall with God as they walked with him. That soul goes on forever with God or apart from God. In Genesis 2:4, we now move into a second stage. We're no longer dealing with a second creation in Genesis 2. There are not two creations, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is the creation story, pure and simple. Genesis 2 is the beginning, and that's what Genesis means, beginning of mankind. And everything is pointed to the beginning of mankind. It points forward to details of man. We look at man's creation, the creation of man. We look to the location of man in the Garden of Eden. We look to the vocation of man in the garden. We look to the probation of man and what the one thing is he was not supposed to do. And then next week we'll look into the relation of man, my most wonderful topic, talking about women. That's next week. But in verse 5 we begin, and boy, this is going to get right into the nitty-gritty. I sure wish you'd have your Bibles here. We'll have some of the things up there, but it's fascinating. Now, no shrub of the field was yet on the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. And immediately you go, whoa, how does that connect with chapter 1, when in day 3 God had already made all the vegetation, all the plants and all the stuff? How is it that now it's saying there is no of this or none of that? Nope. Wait a minute. And so a lot of people get confused by this. And here's the answer. Verse 5 is not saying that there were no plants and no trees beforehand. Plants had already existed since day 3. But the plants that existed in day 3 needed no tilling and no rain. No tilling and no rain, because there was no rain before the fall. The Bible says so. In fact, if you look at the Greek Hebrew words, you have saya and eseb. The saya of the field and the eseb of the field had not sprung up yet. And they wouldn't spring up until later on, after the fall, when, in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord says this to the fallen Adam and Eve. You're now going to have to cultivate the ground so that you can take food from it to eat. Literally, verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread, it says. Where do you get bread from? Grains. Where do you get grains? Where do you get the barley, the oats, the wheat from? You get that from cultivation, and you cultivate that. Adam and Eve would try to supplant what God had done in being the first gardener and producing everything that was needed for life. Now, they were going to try to emulate that because they wanted to be like God, and they were going to have to be dependent upon rain. And so you take a look at this, and that's why Matthew 13, Jesus in Matthew 13, of the parable of the soils, says the saya of the field is the thorns and the thistles, the weeds. The eseb of the field refers to the grain that was planted, and there's constantly this fight between weeds and wheat. And if you have a garden, you know that if you haven't tended to your garden lately, what's going to win out, the wheat or the weeds? The weeds will always win out. Now, on this day also, verse 6, much confusion about this as well. By the way, it's translated in some English versions, doesn't do justice to it. Some versions say the mist came up. This was no mist that came up. This was a gusher. This was an artesian well. I like what the NIV says. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And this comes from the original Hebrew text. There wasn't any rain before the flood. But that doesn't mean there wasn't any water before the flood. Literally in the Hebrew it says, but the waters of the deep, this was the waters below the firmament. The waters of the deep, I'm giving you a literal translation of the Hebrew, went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. What it means is there are springs in the Garden of Eden that kept bubbling up living water, and this water kept going and forming rivers and was going and went throughout the entire Garden of Eden, watering everything that had been made in day three perfectly, uniformly, consistently, without any help from man, Adam and Eve, at all. There was no hydrological cycle. There was no evaporation of water and cloud formation waiting for the storms to come. The hydrological cycle hadn't yet happened. And so the word in Hebrew for this, it's ed, E-D, refers to waters that sprung up all over the earth, and it fits verse 10. You can look at verse 10, you'll see that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there's a spring, the spring-fed river, and it's really amazing. It becomes four rivers, and the ability of the earth to just have all of that water. Rain came later. The flood came later. Rain coming to earth came as a curse. Rain is a curse and not a blessing because it's capricious. There are years when you don't have enough and you end up in a California drought. There are times when you have too much of it and you end up all flooded out and you can't even go to the fields. And so it's very temperamental. The curse, it's not predictable. So when you look at these two verses, you realize that God's telling us that when man was first created, there was no sin. There was no work. Everything that was, quote, work was worthy, was worship, was just beautifying, just taking a look at all that God had done, and God had made everything perfectly, and man never had to worry about the water supply. It was unbroken, and then came sin, and all of that changed. And now God controls the rain to give it or to hold it back. And so it was that environment, we're in verse 7, that the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's the creation. Now, we know that God had created man in his own image in chapter 1, that he had a soul. But we take a couple steps back from that, and we see a zombie. We see somebody who is a lifeless form, just out there. And in God, this is anthropomorphic because God is a spirit, but God breathed into the nostrils of the man the breath of life, and this inanimate man began to move. The blood started to flow. The heart started to beat. The lungs started to swell. And there's no evolution here. You see evolution in this verse? There's no pre-human hominoid ancestor here. There's nothing here about God watching man evolve or God controlling man's evolution. God created him out of nothing using dust from the ground. In fact, Job says, "And would you turn me into dust again?" The testimony of Scripture is that God made us not from an ape or a monkey or a gibbon. He made us from dust. And Isaiah would say, you know, we are the clay. God is the potter. Or you go forward to Genesis 3:19. After the fall, the Lord God says, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It kind of reminds me of the young gal who was looking under the bed. And mother was watching, and there were these dust balls under the bed. And the little girl said to her mother, Mom, somebody's either coming or going. Because it's dust either way you look at it, before or dust afterwards, we all end up being dust. And so what we see is God, and he's making Adam's body out of dust, and he's just the beginning. Two more things begin to happen. He puts in his mouth the spirit, the breath of life, and then after that, here's the second thing. He makes it in his own image. Now, everything has the breath of life in it. All animals, in chapter 7, have the breath of life. All humans have the breath of life. But only humans are made in the image of God. Only we have souls. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. No evolution here. No time here. No process. No mutating. No survival of the fittest. No pre-human man of any kind. One verse, the creation. So now we go from creation to location. Now the whole earth was God's, was a man's domain. God made it for man. But he had a home. And it was called a garden. It was east. And when you come to the Bible class at 10:15, we'll get into this a little bit more about the location of the garden and some of the other things that have happened in that garden. God chose to plant the special garden, and then he selected what was best to eat in that garden. And he put into that garden some of the trees that he had already made, the special types, maybe orange trees, maybe pomegranate trees, maybe fig trees. And he probably put on there some beautiful raspberries and strawberries. I hope he didn't do lima beans. I don't like lima beans too much, but whatever God did, I'm sure it was great to look at and to eat. Now, among all those trees that he created, there was one supernatural tree. And it was called the tree of life. And it was called the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And it was alongside another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what are the significance of these trees? As long as someone would eat of the tree of life, that person would continue to live forever. It was symbolic of the eternal life, the soul, that God had created for Adam and later for Eve, that they were to live forever. As a matter of fact, that tree was so important that after the fall, listen to this, chapter 3, verse 22, they had to be thrown out of the garden, lest man stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. Nothing is worse than to live forever in a state of sin. So a sign of God's grace was he shortened our lifespan dramatically from the 900 some years to 70 to 80 years. He did that so we wouldn't have to spend as much time in the sinful planet. Isn't that wonderful? I talk to people who are a lot younger than me, and they've said, you know, I've seen enough. It's just sin being reimagined in different ways as I get older. Nothing's new. It's all a bunch of baloney. I've had it. I can't wait to be in heaven. And that's how we feel. We live older and older. You talk to older people, and they say, you know, it's just how it was before. Everybody keeps sinning. They just invent new ways to do it. In Revelation, in the last chapter of the Bible, God will present a new heaven and a new earth. And as that new heaven and that new earth is pictured, guess what's in the middle of it all? The tree of life. That we might eat of it freely. That we might live forever with the Lord. For don't you see, the God who had created us allowed us a free will. And when we destroyed God's perfect creation, that wasn't the end of it for us. God says, I'm going to have to do it all over again. I'm going to have to recreate everything all over again. And the way I'm going to recreate everything all over again is I'm going to make of these people a new creation. And I'm going to have to recreate by coming to earth myself. And so the Creator God came to earth himself in the form of the new Creator called the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He became the new Adam. He took our place, and instead of sinning, he obeyed the law completely. He paid the enormous price that it would take for us to become a new creation, to be renewed in spirit and in mind and in soul, and thus to be able to enjoy the new creation that God is going to prepare for all of us with the new heaven and new earth, that all who believe in this wonderful God and want to have this relationship of fellowship with this wonderful God through faith and by God's grace will enjoy eternal life. At the very beginning, God sets a line of sand, a line in the sand between the Creator and the creation. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now back then, all Adam and Eve had to do was simply to worship God and go eat the fruit. And all God says, you can eat any fruit you want. You can eat from that tree. You can eat from that tree. You can eat from a raspberry bush. You can eat from any place you want to do. Just one tree. Don't eat. Just one tree. The knowledge of good and evil. The moment you eat of that tree, you shall certainly die spiritually, eternally, and eventually physically. You will die. It's just like a little kid. You tell them not to do something. What do they do? You know, you can eat all this stuff, but don't eat that. What do they go for? That. I don't understand it. Adam and Eve had everything going for themselves. And yet they decided they were going to willingly disobey God. And so there was this probation. Probation. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. That's the first command that God ever has in the Bible. That's the only command he has. Only command. There were no 10 commandments. Everything else you could do. Just that one thing. What a story this is. Adam and Eve had everything and it wasn't enough. And through their disobedience, sin entered into the world and death by sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises to those of us who live by faith that this new creator who has become our redeemer, the one who has been given us new life, that we will again see that tree of life. We'll again see a new heaven and earth. We'll again have the opportunity to enjoy, which we already have. Because you see, the living water has gushed from below. And it's come up and it has immersed us through holy baptism. And that living water has come into our being and has restored our nephesh. It has restored our soul. And we have become one with God by faith in him. And we can have as a certainty the belief that we will be with God forever. God is our creator. He is our redeemer. And he's the one who is going to create a most wonderful future for each one of us in Jesus. And next week, relation, the woman. But now, let's join in prayer. Please rise. Heavenly Father, what a joy to look into the Word and to see the truth so many people don't accept. But it's what you've revealed in Genesis 1 and 2. Thank you for your true word. And we thank you that you put us in such a wonderful, wonderful environment. Even fallen, this earth shows your love of beauty and your desire to create a world of enjoyment for your highest creation. And you, because you've given us Christ, you've given us the privilege of enjoying all the best of this world and the hope of what is going to come in a new heaven and earth. You are a God of goodness. You're a God of abundance. You're a God of bounty. You're a God who wants to please us with all good things. And as we enjoy all that you give us, always make us thankful. So we do thank you. And today we thank you especially for bringing home safely our youth from their trip to Minnesota. And we thank you for not only the youth that went to Minnesota, but all of our young people in Sunday school and youth ministry and college and career. And we're there ministering to you in their own way. Our prayer is that they may be propelled in ministry from this mountaintop experience to love you more and love others better. We ask you to also please place your hand, whom we list before you, who are in pain, who are recovering, who are hurting, who are forlorn, who are without hope, who are in the middle of doubting and searching, and all those who have your need, the need of your assurance and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.